In the church Bible. I'm going to read from verse 12 through to chapter 5, verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 12. Let us hear God's word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We'll leave it there. Could go on. It's a great letter of Peter's, but we must stop somewhere, mustn't we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your blessings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you have expressed your goodness to us. And we pray now, Lord, in reading your word, in hearing it, in listening to it explained, we now pray again for your goodness to us, in giving us understanding, in stirring our hearts, in helping us respond to what we believe you are saying to us through the preaching of the Bible. Lord, give us a willing spirit, we pray. We pray this for our children as well, Lord, that together we would become more and more, as a result of today, the people you want us to be. We ask for this in and through and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Amen. Well, today we formally appoint Andrew MacDonald and Rodney Aiken to the role of elder here at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. Today marks a significant point in the history of our church as we recognize what we looked at in our study of Ephesians and how Paul writes in Ephesians 4:11 that God gave to the church apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God gives such men to the church as gifts. He gives them as gifts for the benefit of the local church, to equip the church, to equip the church to do the Lord's work where he has put that local church, to serve the people of that church, to build up the people of that church in their knowledge and in their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whilst we look back, and again we give thanks to God for the men who have served before in this way. Some of them are with us here this morning. I think I ought to publicly thank David Lovelock, Nigel Jones, and Ron Swales, who have been a tremendous help to us here as a church over the last 2 or 3 years, helping us as advisors. We called them the three wise men when we met with them every month or so to help us and to listen to us and to be a sort of a sound block for us to bounce ideas off and give us their honest advice. So we want to thank those men for how they have helped us over these last 2 or 3 years. But we come to a point in the history of our church where we sense the Lord is leading us into a new season, a new chapter in his ministry to us and his ministry through us into this region of Newcastle. And so I want us to look here at these verses that the Apostle Peter wrote to elders who were responsible for the Christians he was writing to at that time. This is a message evidently directed to Andrew and Audrey. And of course, not to Andrew and Audrey. I keep doing that every time I mention Andrew. I always think of Audrey when I think of Andrew. Andrew and Rodney at the back there serving. It's evidently for Andrew and Rodney. But I hope you're listening. Because in listening to this, it'll remind us of what we can pray for them. It'll remind us of how we can encourage them as they take up the role of elder here. Another elder we had here was Jonathan Prest. And I saw him on Friday night. It was good to see him again at Thrive. And I can still remember Jonathan and Sharon as they were saying goodbye to us. And Jonathan stood here and urged us to encourage one another. Do you remember? Elders certainly need encouraging. Sometimes it seems it's only when things aren't quite right that any comment, any feedback is given to someone serving in church. But when elders are serving, as Alistair Begg describes, when they do most of the things expected of them well, most of the time, they need encouraging in that. Encourage the elders. So as we look at these verses together this morning, let's remind ourselves of what it means to be an elder and how we can be helpful to Andrew and Rodney. As Hebrews 13:17 puts it, their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Well, let's first of all look at the context of this letter that Peter is writing here. And that's why I began in chapter 4, verse 12, because the context to what Peter writes about eldership is persecution. He's writing to persecuted Christians. These were believers who were suffering for their faith. In a sense, these were worried sheep. Those of you who understand that terminology, worried sheep, frightened sheep. And so Peter is writing to the shepherds responsible for these worried sheep, wanting to encourage the elders and to remind them of what their role is at this time in their care of God's flock. That's why he begins chapter 5 with those words, "So I exhort the elders among you." He's appealing to them, and you see there in verse 1 how he appeals to them from three perspectives. He appeals to them first as a fellow elder, secondly as a witness of Christ's suffering, and thirdly as one who, like them, will share in the glory to be revealed when the Lord Jesus comes again. Is that significant that Peter should say that? Well, yes, I believe it is. It's never terribly encouraging, never terribly helpful when someone tells you what you ought to be doing, and they have no knowledge, no experience themselves of what it is they think you're not doing right. Peter wasn't like that. Just as Christ had called and gifted these elders to care for those Christians, so had Peter been called. So had Peter been gifted. Do you remember that scene on the beach in John chapter 21 when the Lord Jesus reinstates Peter as a shepherd of his sheep? He says, "Feed my sheep." Twice he tells him to do that. "Tend my sheep. So even though Peter here is an apostle with apostolic authority, we see his letters are included in the very word of God, yet he writes to these elders as one of them. He knows the kind of thoughts they'll have. For example, thoughts of self-doubt. Remember how Peter had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times? I think we could assume that Peter would have suffered some taunting from the devil. And when you become an elder, expect to be taunted by the devil. What are you doing? Why are you an elder? You should expect it, boys, men. You should expect it. Because the devil loves to get into your head, doesn't he? All of us know that as believers. He loves to get into our thinking to undermine the confidence that we can have in the gospel. And certainly if you have been called and appointed as an elder in a church, he will, the crosshairs suddenly zero in on you. And so Peter understood this. And so he writes to encourage these elders with that same personal experience. Peter understood failure. And so he understood grace. Grace. Plus, Peter had also watched his master, the Lord Jesus, when he had faced opposition. Eldership means leadership, and the fact is that not everyone will agree with you as a leader of a church, and so to some extent, in some way or another, but elders will suffer. Peter had watched how his master, the Lord Jesus, had suffered. He had watched how he had responded when he was opposed, at the very least, when people didn't agree with him, at the very least. Peter had watched how Jesus had handled that, how he had handled suffering, how Jesus had handled opposition. He writes earlier in this letter, back in chapter 2, verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Peter understands eldership. He knows what he's writing about here. He's sympathetic with these elders, reminding them that he too, along with them, was doing what he did as an apostle, as an elder, but he did it with an eye for the future. Elders must have eyes in different directions. We must look at where we are now in the day that God has appointed us to serve him, but we also have one eye, it's almost like a squint, you know. One eye's looking to where you are, and one eye's looking upward, forward to that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When he comes and we share in the glory of Christ and all the labors as an elder will be over. And we are rewarded for that. We'll look at that at the very end this morning. So it's certainly worth us listening to what Peter the elder has to say as he now goes on in his letter to instruct them on what eldership means. He tells them in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's really the top line to what Peter says. He'll now go on to expound what that means, but he begins there by reminding them who the people belong to and how these elders should care for them. Who are they? They're God's. They're God's people. I wonder, have you ever been given something to look after and told, now look after this because it belongs to your dad or whatever? In our house, we have a number of ornaments, and if one or two were to break, you think, oh, well, that's terrible, and you could stick them back together again. But we have some ornaments that, and they belong, they were given to us by certain precious people. And if anything happened to them, you don't carry it with your little finger. You carry one of them with both hands, one at a time. Because you're looking after them, because of who they've come from, who they once belonged to. The church belongs to God. They're his flock. Think of the words we opened with this morning from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. And elders need to remember that. That the people entrusted to them are not theirs. They're God's. They're the people, the very people the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for. So be careful with them. Be very careful with God's flock. How are they to care for God's flock? Well, we're told to shepherd them. What does that mean to someone in Biker? When we lived in Wooler, we would often see shepherds taking sheep along the roads in Wooler, so people knew exactly what it meant to shepherd a flock. But what about Biker? I've never seen one sheep going through the streets of Biker here. What does it mean to shepherd here in Biker? Well, the Greek is a word that can be interpreted either as feed or govern or tend or nourish. In other words, it's a word that encapsulates the role of a shepherd. There will be other skills that an elder will find helpful, for example, when he chairs meetings or when he organizes special events. Administrative skills would be helpful for sure. Organizational skills would be helpful. Management skills would even be helpful. But he's not primarily called to be a manager. He's not managing a business. He's primarily a shepherd. He's called to shepherd God's flock. In effect, he is called to imitate, verse 4, the chief shepherd. Who's that? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus, who you remember, he referred to himself as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So hopefully as you're listening to me this morning, there's a picture developing in your mind of what eldership looks like, what under-shepherding here at Welbeck Road is to look like. It's to look like Jesus. That's all. Wow. It's to look like Jesus himself, as though he were here amongst us. Of loving sacrificial service, of caring for the good of others, doing it all in imitation of the Lord Jesus as he shepherds his sheep. Overseeing them in terms of carefully looking at them, taking a keen interest in them, in their health, in their well-being, and so on and so forth. Eldership is to look like Jesus himself, as though he were here amongst us. And that's an important word that Peter uses there in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I still remember taking weekends up in Leyburn, North Yorkshire, going up to see Sandra's parents. Sandra's father was a farmer. He really sold cars, but on the side he sort of kept sheep, tups. And every morning he would go out and walk around the fields, checking on them, just making sure that they were safe. I don't remember him ever going up into the top bedroom and just standing there with a pair of binoculars looking out at his sheep. But he went to them. He walked among them. Typical of a Yorkshire shepherd, you know, if he has a dog, he'd say, "Come by them." Well, Joe would come by his sheep. himself. And that's the picture of a shepherd of God's flock, being intentionally among them, coming by them. In a sense, it's the language again that relates to our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus did not shepherd us from heaven, from afar, let's say. But he came to where we are. He came amongst us. He moved, he lived amongst us. This is Christ-like imagery for eldership in a church. How elders need to be amongst the sheep that they're serving, regularly with them, regularly amongst them. In a sense, as I've read somewhere, shepherds need to smell of sheep. They need to smell of sheep because of their relational connectedness with the flock. With them. Among them, overseeing them, feeding them, leading them, protecting them, encouraging them, helping them. Do you get the picture? There's so much more we could say about what shepherding looks like, and certainly after today, Andrew and Rodney and myself, we will be reading more and more about what it means to shepherd you, God's flock. So do pray for us, certainly in that sense. But again, just looking at what Peter writes here and how his focus here appears to be on the character of the man, that rather than how to do it, there are three aspects that he highlights. Do you notice there in verses 2 and 3 how he uses the word not three times? I want to highlight those nots just as we move towards the end of our sermon this morning. The first not points to serving God's flock with the right spirit. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. I don't forget the context here of Peter's letter. It's the suffering church, the persecution that was faced by the Christians, and of course, therefore, by the leadership, the shepherds of the Christians. And so in that context, an elder might well have been reluctant to look after a suffering people when he himself would have to bear the burden of being such a prime target for persecution. And Peter therefore wants elders to embrace their unique role, to embrace it with a willing heart as God would want him to, with an attitude that reflects God's own attitude. God's attitude is that he wants to serve his people. He wants to love his people. He wants to do his people good. Back in 2022, Magnus Carlsen, he was the world chess champion. He was the undisputed chess champion of the world. But at that time, certainly, when he was asked if he was going to defend it again, he said he didn't want to do it anymore. He said he got into playing chess, quote, on a whim. And though, yes, he was good at it, he said he didn't particularly like playing chess. Elders must love God's people. They must love caring for God's people. They must have and develop a heart to help God's people, just like God himself has towards his own. So not under compulsion, but willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly. John Piper says, God loves a cheerful pastor. And again, this is something that every elder needs to do, but we need to then keep looking to our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves of his willingness, his attitude and how he loves the church and how he was towards the church, how he not grudgingly said, okay, Father, I'll go down to earth and save them. But no, he willingly gave his life. He willingly took on the form of a servant. He willingly became like one of us in order to go to the cross for us. He did it with joy. And that's what every elder needs to do. To look to Jesus and imitate him. And so as Andrew and Audrey, as Andrew and Rodney pray for you as they carry you on their hearts, then by God's grace, their hearts will warm more and more for you. When I came here after leaving Wooler, I couldn't pray for you for months. Sorry. Because my heart was so knitted to Wooler still. It took me a while to break off Wooler and to focus on this. Why? Because for week after week, as I do now for you, week after week I was praying for them. And something strange happens when you do that. Your heart knits to them as it has knitted now to you. And that will happen with Andrew and Rodney. As they pray for you, their hearts will knit to you, as by God's grace, their love for you grows more and more. And because of that, sometimes their hearts will break over you. Their hearts will break. But that's a good thing. It won't feel nice, but it's a good thing because it shows they are growing more and more like Jesus as they think of you. Think of what Paul describes as he writes to the Christians at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's the first knot. The second knot, again in verse 3, points to serving with the right motive. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The New Living Translation very helpfully translates it as this, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. That was one of the qualifications that Paul told Titus to look for. When Titus was looking to select candidates for eldership there, in that context, it was assumed that all elders were supported by the church, but obviously now not every church can afford to financially support all their elders. So what is the principle here we're wanting to emphasize here? The principle is of an elder doing it not for his own benefit, not for his own reputation, not for his own profit somehow, but doing it before God, wanting to please God, wanting to serve God for the benefit of others, for their gain. Remember John 10 and how Jesus compares himself with the hired hand? The hired hand only saw the sheep as a means to his own end, whereas the shepherd, well, he loves the sheep. He's willing even to die for the sheep. And that's the motive, the right motive for someone becoming an elder. Not so much for what they will get out of it, though they will benefit from it, enormously spiritually benefit from it. Still, what concerns them the most is what he can give to others through serving them in that way. The third wrong characteristic, the third not, you see in verse 3, and points us to serving God's people in the right manner. The right manner. Peter writes, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And clearly this reminds us of the Lord Jesus and what he said to his disciples. In the context of what Jesus says in Matthew 20, one or two of his disciples were wanting places of prominence amongst the disciples in the kingdom of God. They were wanting to sit on either side of Jesus when he took his throne in the kingdom of God. They wanted a that they wanted a brass plaque sort of thing. They wanted their name in neon lights. And Jesus says, hang on a minute, hang on. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the evenings, we, for a while, were looking at Judges. It's an ongoing series still. But I wonder, do you remember when we looked at Gideon? And we saw in the character of Gideon some worrying signs about his heavy-handedness with those who opposed him, those who disagreed with him. There's talk these days of abuse in church leadership, where those responsible for oversight of a congregation, but they so dominate the people given to them, they so lord it over their congregations that they create a sort of toxic environment, a tense environment. And this is the irony, you see. The environment is meant to be within which the church worships God. The irony is that this environment, this toxic, tense environment, is the environment out of which the church gathers to worship and serve the Shepherd King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. As Peter says here, eldership is about shepherding, about caring for a flock, and about being an example to them. And again, in imitation of the chief shepherd, that will mean exemplifying a ministry of cross-like service. Not dominating, not bullying others just to get your own way. I came across a story of a guy called Jabez Bunting. Jabez Bunting. Arguably, he was the most prominent Methodist after Charles Wesley died in 1791. But in so many ways, Bunting was a good guy. He preached a clear gospel message, if you can sort of put boundaries around Methodism and all of that. But it was a clear message of the cross and the need to repent and believe. He progressed Methodist theological training. He progressed world missions and so forth. But in terms of leadership, Bunting often proved rather heavy, rather strong-willed. He led Methodism in a rather dominating way. In 1825, when the Brunswick Chapel in Leeds was opened, there was a disagreement about whether to install an organ. And many of the members of the church opposed it. But Bunting and the leaders there pressed on and installed it anyway. Apparently, it was later said that the organ cost £1,000 and 1,000 Methodists. This is God's flock, not to be used, but to serve. Yes, of course, elders must lead the flock in the truth. There is a path to take, a well-trodden path to take. And yes, at times there will be discipline of the flock. But in discipline there must be mercy and tenderness. There must be like Jesus Christ, who said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So not with a stick, but with an open hand. That's the way, I think. And then finally, as we close, as we come to the end of this passage, we see a fourth incentive for the role of elder in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And Peter there reminds us to serve with a right awareness that we are being watched. The chief shepherd is watching his under shepherds. We see that in the letters to the churches in Revelation. We see it in what James writes in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We're being watched. And one day an account will have to be made to the Lord Jesus and how we fulfilled the ministry entrusted to us. But there's a reward to this. The reward for being a good and faithful servant will be a crown. And in Peter's day, I think the image points to the sort of athletic games that happened in those days. And yes, it was hard, it was sweaty, it was hard work to run the race, but when you ran the race and won the race, you were given a sort of a laurel. I don't know what kind of leaf it was, but it was a laurel you would put around your head because you were the champion. It was victory. It was a great thing to be given a laurel in that sense. Here, though, Peter takes that image and applies it to elders who will find the work hard. Sweaty in that sort of sense, that right sense of the word, sweaty in terms of leadership. It'll be hard. But at the end, there's not a laurel that will rot eventually and lose its glory, but an unfading crown of glory. And a recognition that will last for eternity, that the chief shepherd will give his people. So yes, leadership in the church is hard work, it's sacrificial work. You're competing against others, you're competing against the world and the devil and the sinful nature of the congregation you serve, but the Lord is over you, watching you, and the Lord is with you, and the Lord will work in you, because whether you're an elder or not, you're still a Christian, and the Lord is always working in his people. The Lord will be over you and with you and in you, and even will work through you as he completes his purposes for his church. As Paul stressed in 2 Corinthians 4, the Lord will sustain you in his work. He says, we have this treasure. The treasure was the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, this is how Paul saw himself as something fragile, something easily broken, something very vulnerable. Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So yes, there will be times you feel weak, you feel overwhelmed, you feel as if you're not the right person for this. And that's when God says, exactly. That's one of the reasons why I chose you. Because I'm going to work in you and through you so that I get all the glory here at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. Andrew and Rodney, may you both know this all-surpassing power in your ministry to us here at Welbeck Road, to all our benefit here, and to the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to pray for them in a moment, so let's not pray now, but we're going to sing now. We're going to sing of our shepherd, Jesus.